The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 4th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Then Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left Jesus, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Anyway, I like tops. Do any of you guys like tops? I have a very, very small collection. And these are the four that I keep in my office. I have a couple at home. I don't know why, but I just really like to watch them spin. Oh. They're going to bump each other, aren't they? A little battle going on. But the thing about a top is that everything revolves around its center. See, every top that's made has a point at the bottom. And everything has to revolve around that center. Otherwise, when it doesn't, see, the weight's getting off center. What happens?
It stops.
It falls, doesn't it? It stops and it falls. Can you guys see? Can you guys see? Come on over. This one's still going. It's pretty good. So in a way, tops are like our life, aren't they? Our lives were created to revolve around God. God being the center of our life and of the universe. And when our lives fail to revolve around God, what happens? Huh? What happens to our life? It gets wobbly, doesn't it? And we fall. Today in Genesis, we hear a little bit of the story of what we call the fall of creation into sin. It was a time when people took their eyes off of God and started listening to the temptations of their own heart that came to them to do what they wanted rather than what God wanted for them. So you know, I think if you guys have some tops at home, you might just remember that everything revolves around that center. I suppose that's called centrifugal force. Huh? And when it doesn't, it falls. And the same thing is true with our lives. Our life revolves around God. Should we pray? All right. You guys can probably play with those later. You know where to find them. Should we pray? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, you and your Father and your Spirit are the center of our life. You give us life. Help us turn to you in this Lenten time. And to remember that you guide us, you direct us, you give us everything that we need to come to you. You've opened the door to your heart so that we can come in and know you and be known by you. When our lives fail to revolve around you, return us to you in your grace and your mercy. We pray this in the name of Jesus.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I read the appointed text for the week, a word grabbed me. And when a word grabs you as a preacher, I suppose it's good to heed that word. The word that grabbed me this week was from Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. And in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3, the serpent asks the woman, did God say that you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? In response, the woman says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. In the Hebrew, the word is tavek, a word meaning middle or center. You shall not eat of the tree that is of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. When God placed the man and the woman in the garden to tend it, God said, you shall have dominion, yes, dominion over, but not domination over the creation. Dominion suggests rule, yes, but not rule as one that has domination over. In other words, God gave the man and the woman dominion, but as servants of creation. Dominion over would suggest that creation was made for humanity. Dominion would suggest that humanity was placed into the midst of the garden to care for it and to tend it, to be a blessing, to bring life and longevity to that creation. I'd like you to take a moment to talk with somebody around you about your understanding of creation. Was humanity made to care for and bless creation, or was creation made to bless and create, bless and care for man? So again, I've already kind of told you what I think, but go ahead and talk about that with your neighbor. How is it that you see God's order of creation? Is creation for humanity, or is humanity for creation? It's okay to talk in church. I know it makes some of you uncomfortable, but it's okay. If you're listening on the radio, certainly we invite you to have a dialogue in your home. The serpent tempted the man and the woman to the middle of the garden, to the center. And I can't help but think there is something about that word, tavek, that result that the temptation of the temptation that the author wants us to notice. The center is God's place. And in God's ordering of creation, human beings are called, made, or created to serve at the center, to serve God and to serve creation and neighbor. The order of God's creation is God at the center. And we are placed in the midst of creation to serve God, and certainly God's word in Matthew calls us to serve. When we want to serve God, we are called to serve our neighbor. Therefore, we also place our neighbor. We are called to place our neighbor at the center. But here, the serpent tempts the man and the woman to put themselves, tempts them to bring themselves into the middle, into the center of creation. These words certainly resonate as we meet Jesus in the wilderness this morning. Jesus is facing the temptations based upon his own power and privilege. In the closing verses of chapter 3 in Matthew's gospel, Jesus comes up out of the waters of the Jordan from his baptism. The heavens are torn apart and the Spirit descends upon him, and the voice of the heaven proclaims, "This is my beloved with whom I am well pleased." Then by the Spirit, Jesus is driven out into the wilderness and tempted. The first two temptations begin with the words, "If you are the Son of God," challenging that which had just been spoken from heaven, "This is my Son." This word, "if," is a conditional, it's a double conditional, which means that it should really be translated into English, "Since you are the Son of God." And so the tempter says to Jesus, since you are the Son of God, and you are, make these stones into bread. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He was famished. Turn these stones into bread and satisfy yourself. In other words, put yourself, your own needs at the center, Jesus. You are God's Son. You deserve that place. Again, the second temptation, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the high place, from this pinnacle of the temple. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Make yourself the center of the universe, Jesus. Make the creation serve you. Use your power and privilege to command the universe to come to your aid. But Jesus resists. In the third temptation, there is a bit of a relenting from the tempter. Okay, Jesus, if you won't put yourself in the center, then put me there. Look at the kingdoms of the earth. All these can be yours if you will only bow down and worship me. If you won't put yourself in the center, Jesus, then put me there. I will save you a whole lot of suffering if you will only bow and worship me as the center of the universe. Jesus responds, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. We too are so tempted to put self or some other idol in God's place. A story told by Barbara Brockhoff goes like this. A 16-year-old boy told his parents that he was running away from home. Listen, he said, I'm leaving home. There is nothing you can do to stop me. I've made up my mind. I want excitement, adventure, beautiful women, money, and fun. I'll never find it here, so I'm leaving. Just don't try to stop me. As he headed for the door, his father leapt up and ran toward him. Dad, the boy said firmly, you heard what I said. Don't try to stop me. I'm going, said the dad. Who's trying to stop you? I'm going with you. He was tempted by the son's desire to put himself in that place of pleasure and joy and self-fulfillment and self-gratitude. I'm going with you, said the father. We too are tempted to put ourselves at the center. To take that place of God, to put ourselves there in the center, ahead of neighbor, and ahead of those whom God has given us to love and care for. In chapter 16, verse 6 of Matthew's gospel, Jesus asks this question, what will it profit a person if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? I can't help but think that Jesus has learned this lesson from experience, from his temptations here in the wilderness. What will it profit a person if he gains the whole world? If he collects the whole world into the center of his universe, but loses his soul in the process? How are you tempted? How are you tempted to the center? To be served rather than to serve. It happens in our marriages. It happens in our work. It happens on teams that we're part of. I think that we're tempted every day to put ourselves at the center and to take that place of God. See, you and I too are children of God. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And that leads some to think that we have a place of power and privilege, that we deserve, that we have somehow earned something over and against the other. So the question might be, how in this year of always being made new, will you use your
childhood, your place of power and privilege, in ways that will make a difference for those in your life. Matt Skinner, in Working Preacher, suggests that sometimes trust in God, in other words, putting God at the center, trust in God will often look foolish to the world around you. Again, Jesus, in the wilderness, famished from 40 days of fasting, could have easily said, "It's my right, I will turn these stones into bread and fill myself." He could have avoided a death sentence by taking a shortcut based on his power and privilege. Sometimes trust in God will look foolish to the outsider. It will look like love even when that love is not returned. It will look like love even for enemies and prayers for those who persecute you. It will look like forgiveness even when it's not asked for, or even when it's given and then the sin is perpetrated again. Looks a little foolish to the outsider. It might look like help for others when our plate is already full and overflowing. It might look like trust, even when trust hasn't been earned. It might look like generosity, even in the face of our own uncertain financial future. But then again, Jesus looked a little foolish to the outside world too, didn't he? A man who gave himself for a world that stood against him, for a world that stood as his enemy, for a world that crucified him. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." A foolish prayer to the outside world, but a prayer of life for those of us who crucify him by our sin. Dear friends, where are you tempted to put yourself in the center? Where is God calling you to turn around, to be made new, to reorient your life to where God is at the center? To where the need of your neighbor is at the center, to where the need of the stranger is at the center. This is the life that truly is life. Again, it may seem a little foolish, but it's the promise of our God. Amen.